Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to talk to you about debt-free. And on the back of the bulletin, I have an outline that you can follow along if you'd like. Sometimes there's verses added that I don't get to Greg in time before it gets on the PowerPoint. And that way you can write them down if you would like. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call from my oldest son, actually Liam's dad. And he was going home from work, and his words were, "Dad, we paid off my car." Now, that may not be anything big deal to you, but that's the first time they had actually purchased something, a larger item, and they had been paying extra, trying to pay off their car early. And when they did, he was ecstatic. And, you know, as a dad, I was ecstatic. And I remember when we paid off ours. It's so nice, you know. It's so nice to own your car and for it not to own you. And right now we own ours. And like I told him, I said, "Okay, Q," that's what we call him, "here's the deal. Don't go out and buy a new one. They're driving my old car. Start putting that money aside that you would make on a car payment. It's hard to do. So when you get ready to buy a car, you have a down payment and it's just a little bit easier." But I mean, he was excited. And how many of you can remember paying off a car and owning it? Isn't it just a good feeling? That loving feeling? Don't get to love it enough. But anyway, this morning we're gonna continue our study in Colossians, and I don't want this to be painful. I love the book of Colossians, and it is a book that can give you wisdom for how to live your life, and it's not the easiest book because some of it's kind of stepping on your toes. And please understand that it steps on my toes before it steps on your toes. And in the past, chapter 1, verse 18, just a reminder, we find one of the important hard teachings of Scripture. And in Colossians 1, 18, he says the whole point, he'd been talking about who Jesus is, that he created the world and he is God and in the flesh. And he gets to verse 18 and he says this, "So he is first in everything." Now, if you're a believer, this is important to understand. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus wants to be first. He never wants to be second. He is always wanting to be in control and driving your life with your personality. He never wants to be second. And Paul said that in verse 18, "So he is first in everything." And so one of the things I'd say this morning, is he first in everything? A lot of times, I remember when I was at Baylor, Grant Taft gave a speech. He was the old coach at Baylor, and he had a famous speech where God first, family second, work third. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? But it's impossible. And it's not biblical. You see, God wants to be first in your life, but God also wants to be first in your family. But God also wants to be first in your job, first in your record. He never wants to be second. And let's just be honest. You have to go to work, but he wants to go with you. And so we looked at that truth in verse 18. And then I shared with you either last week or the week before, my life verse is in verses 28 and 29. It's why I'm here. It's what I'm going to try to do this morning. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And if you go into my office, it's right there on the wall. I look at it every day, and it's this. Paul said, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, with all the wisdom God has given us. And so, in other words, if I'm going to tell you anything, I'm going to tell you it needs to be Jesus. I'm going to warn you that it needs to be Jesus. I'm going to encourage you it needs to be Jesus. It's just Jesus, okay? It's not a Baptist Jesus. It's not a Methodist Jesus. It's Jesus. And then you get to the next part, and he says this, we want to present them to God perfect. And if you look at that word perfect, in my translation, it has an asterisk, and it literally means mature. In other words, my goal as a pastor is to try to help you grow up in what it means to live for Christ as a believer. Every Sunday, I'm not here to get an award for how many people show up. My goal every Sunday is either made or not made by the fact you either understand or don't understand what it means to live for Christ. I consider if there was just one person here and I helped them grow in what it means to be a believer, I've had victory. And so Paul says we want to present them to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. And then he said, this takes up all my energy. That is my goal, to help people grow in Christ. So you might be thinking, well, what does this man want to do with me this morning? Well, I don't want to do anything, but I do want to help you grow. And if I can't help you grow, I've been defeated. So this morning, we have a two-point message with a whole lot of little points underneath the second one. And so let's dive in to try to understand what it means to be a believer. All right. He gives us a warning first in verse 8. Listen to verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. It says this, don't let anyone, you might circle anyone, that means anyone. A lot of people say, I can't understand the Bible. What do you not understand about anyone? Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Whew, what in the world is he talking about? He's saying this, and this is my biggest concern about you as soon as you walk out the doors of this church. My biggest concern is that if you're not careful, and it's my concern for me, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my biggest concern when you walk out from this place is someone is going to get in your head and convince you that the truth isn't the truth. The word here, capture, literally means kidnapped. And here's the way it plays out. When you leave this place, it's not going to necessarily be other people. It's going to be the way other people think that's going to want to capture your mind. And let me tell you what. If your mind gets hijacked, your life will get hijacked. How you think determines how you live. And one of his biggest concerns, Paul says, my biggest concern is that someone is going to get in your head and get you out of God's will for your life. He says, that come from human thinking. You see, there were some false teachers in that day, just like today. And it's those people in your world that are trying to tell you how to live your life without Christ. Human thinking. A lot of times it's called humanism. And what is humanism? Humanism uplifts man and says man is a great thing and man can solve his problems. There's only one problem. In the definition of humanism, it leaves out the supernatural. It leaves out God. And there's a lot of people out there who want you to believe you don't need God to solve your everyday problems. There are a lot of people out there saying you don't need Jesus Christ to be telling you how to live. There are a lot of people out there believing that they can handle life on their own. And the truth that I've discovered is you can handle life on your own till major crises come. Get a death sentence. Be given 5 months to live. And see how that feels. People are going to say, just live it up. Do whatever you want. That makes no sense to me. Paul is concerned not about other people kidnapping Christians. He's concerned about the way they think. He was concerned so much that in 2 Corinthians 10:5 he said this, We capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. In other words, when your mind starts saying things that go against God's word, when your mind starts saying things that go against Scripture, you need to take that thought captive and take it to Jesus and obey Him, not that false thinking. I'll never forget when I was a Baylor, there was a friend of mine I met, and my degree was in religion. His degree was philosophy of religion. And I've had philosophy classes in college, and let me tell you what, they get pretty depressing. Because they try to figure out all the problems of the world, and a lot of times they leave out God. They ask questions that nobody can answer, like, where did God come? That's a dumb question, because you're a human. No human can figure out where God could come from. Why? Because you're not God. But I'll never forget this guy. He was a really cool guy. By the end of the semester, he had abandoned his faith and just didn't believe in much of anything. And his only crime was he started listening to these people take God out of their thinking. And we need to understand that Paul is saying don't let anyone kidnap your thinking. A guy named McLeod said this, religion, for example, is not bad, but hollow and deceptive religion is. He comments that Christians are not to despise knowledge. Listen, he doesn't want us to be stupid. He doesn't want us to despise knowledge, nor the love of knowledge, nor the search for wider understanding. He says, but they are called upon to approach all knowledge in the light of Jesus Christ. And in other words, God wants you to use your thinking and to look at the world, but He does not want you to leave out Jesus. You see, we need to understand that human thinking is flawed. Y'all have heard me say this before. When someone comes to me and tells me they're in love, and I almost gag every time I say this, they tell me they're in love with someone, and their comment is, I just got to follow my heart. My heart feels, y'all, I just want to throw up right then and there. I'm sorry, don't tell me your heart, because your heart, according to the Scriptures, your heart is your thinking. And in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Let me tell you what. My heart without Jesus is wicked, and so is yours. Your human thinking can lead you astray. And we need to understand that he is concerned about. He also talks about that they are taken captive not only by human thinking, But he also says, and from the spiritual powers of this world. You see, there is a God of this world. There is someone who controls the thinking that you hear and see in our world today. It's Satan. It says in John 12:31, for the time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. You see, the person behind what you see on the news, the person behind all the fine arguments about why you don't need to live for Christ and how you'd be better off just doing it on your own, that's not from God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, Satan, who is the god of this world. So Paul is concerned that these Christians are being kidnapped by the way they think and the way other people think. And he says, finally, he says, rather than from Christ. Rather than from, what is the standard for how you and I think? It should be Jesus. It should be Jesus. We need to understand that it is Jesus Christ that makes the difference in our thinking. It is Jesus Christ that makes the difference in our living. So what are some of the common ways of thinking in our world today that leave Christ out? Well, one, and I've talked about this before, and it's rampant, and it comes from Christians, and it's this. I don't need the church to be a Christian. That is one of the number one things. I can go out in the woods and just worship God. I don't need the church. Now that sounds good, you know, and it kind of goes like this. I don't need the church. I just love Jesus. And one of the things that we need to understand is that way of thinking is not from the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I've read this before, verse 25 and 26, it says, just as Christ loved the church. He didn't just love it emotionally. It says he gave up his life for her. Christ loved the church. What is church? It's not a building. It's not a sign. It's you. It's where we gather together. And there are those people out there who say, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. And it makes no sense to me because Jesus died for the church. I said, well, they don't need me. Yes, they do. You are the body. He goes on to say this, if you have your Bibles, listen to 1 Corinthians. Now get this. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. Verse 14 says, he's talking about the church, and he's saying it's like a physical body, and at the head of that body is a head, and the head is called who? Jesus. Then listen to what he says, verse 14. Yes, the body has different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? And what Paul is saying is, listen, we make up the body, each and every one of you. Some of you are toes, some of you are legs, some of you are eyes. And what he is saying is, we all count together. Barry Sampson, he's a guy I grew up with as a kid. And I asked him not too long ago. He wanted to be a Facebook friend. So I'm a Facebook friend. And I said, Barry, I have something I want to ask you. His name's Barry Sampson. And I said, in my memory, I remember that you got a toe cut off. Is that true? And he goes, yes, he did. I remember as a kid in grade school, he walked normal one day. He rode his bike to school another day, and evidently the big toe got in the spokes, or that thing goes around, and he lost his toe. And guess what? After that, he couldn't walk very well. And he limped, and it took him a while to figure out how to work without a toe. And it's always left an impact on me. I said, is that true? He said, Bill, it is true. And then he told me, he said, Bill, tell those people sometime about me, because he was wild. He was a devil. I mean, he really was. Got stage 4 cancer, almost died, became a Christian, still a little rough around the edges, but he's growing. But what I remember about him is he needed his toe. See, you may think the church doesn't need you, but I absolutely need all my body parts. And that's you. That's what church is. See, don't let these people out say, oh, you don't need the church. That's organized religion. It's evil. That's crazy. Are we imperfect? Yeah. Because the requirement we have to be a member here is you have to be imperfect, but forgiven. And so Paul is just very concerned. I hear people say, it doesn't matter who I date. Yeah, it does. That's dumb. You might marry them. I have discovered that who you date has the potential to be the person you marry. How many of you know that to be a fact? I don't marry people I don't date. I'm not like that TV show, Love at First Sight. I don't just see somebody say, oh, I think I could be married to you. No, I date you. So it does matter to date someone who loves Jesus if you love Jesus. And it's just stupid to say that other stuff. Is it okay to say stupid in church? It's stupid. There's people who say, well, it doesn't matter who I marry. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Ty, you're single, you and Blake back there. It does matter who you marry. You marry an idiot, you know what you get? You get an idiot. You need an idiot that knows Jesus, if anything. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, but I hear that, don't you? Oh, you don't need that spiritual stuff. That's the stupidest thing. And I'm supposed to be a preacher, and I'll just try to say it now. So then I have people say, well, God doesn't care about my sex life. Yeah, He does. He wants you to be married and enjoy it. Somebody needs to say it. It is a wonderful gift from God for marriage. You say, no, no. Then you have people say, the Bible isn't true. God doesn't care about my daily life. That's the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life. Do not be kidnapped by foolish thinking that leaves. Here's another one. Oh, this is another one. Some of you out there thinking, I've done too much wrong. Brother Bill doesn't know how bad I've been. I've done so much sin in my life. God can. What is wrong with you? We're all messed up. You can't out-sin God's ability to forgive you and restore you. There's not a second-class Christian. It's either all saved or none saved. That's just the way it is, and we're going to see that in the second part. But my biggest concern every single Sunday morning is, who's kidnapped your thinking? Because if you don't change it up here, it won't change out there. All right, point number 2. And this is good news. Jesus is everything you need. Being a Baptist is not everything you need. Being a Methodist is not everything you need. Being a Presbyterian is not everything you need. Being a Catholic is not everything that you need. Being a believer in Jesus Christ is everything you need. And that's the problem. The people that Paul was talking to in these verses, they were starting to hear from false teachers as you need to obey the Ten Commandments, you need to be baptized, you need to be circumcised. In order to be a Christian, there was all this junk you had to do. And see, what we sometimes do is to get people to do junk instead of being in Christ and letting Him live through you. He's everything you need. And look at what he says in verse 9. In verse 9 he says, for in Christ, when you see that phrase in Christ, that means you're a believer. It means your faith is in Christ. He says, for in Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. Here's what he's saying. He is saying that Jesus is God. The Jehovah Witness will say that Jesus is not God. He's a little higher than the angels, but he's not God. Scripture says over and over again, Jesus is God in the flesh. In Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. People say, I want to know what God looks like. Look at Jesus. Jesus is God. If you have Jesus in your life, you have God in your life, and you have the ability to live for Him because you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have everything. If you're a member of a church and you don't have Jesus, you don't have everything. He is God. In Him dwells the fullness of God in a human body. That's twice in the first two chapters that scriptures have clearly stated Jesus is God in the body, because the teachers during that day were saying that God can't have a human body because the human body is evil. Jesus is God in a human body. Perfection completed. In Christ, you have everything you need for living, for dying, for everything. Why? Because He is God. But there's a second thing. In verse 10, we learn He makes you complete. You don't add anything to get saved. You simply receive what He did. And look at verse 10. He says, so you also are, underline it, circle it, complete. You don't need another new study to be complete. There is no one that has, you know, every once in a while, oh, you got to read this because it'll help you live the better Christian life. Listen, in Jesus Christ, you are complete. Baptism isn't going to make you complete. Church membership isn't going to make you complete. Being in Jesus, you're complete. And then he says, who is head over every ruler and authority. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone makes you complete. Isn't that good? Because some of you are thinking, there's something else I've got to do to get into heaven. There's something else I have to do to get into that Christian abundant life. No. You just have to let Him loose. And He's within you. And so He is going to make you complete. You don't make yourself complete. Third thing. He circumcises your sinful nature. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. I hated to have to go here, but I'm going to have to go here. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. All right, here we go. A lesson on circumcision. Everybody's looking at me. The Jewish people in Genesis 17, 9 through 14 were supposed to be a people of the covenant. And one of the things they were supposed to do on the eighth day, they were to take their sons and they were to be circumcised. And all Jews had that physical circumcision in common. Okay? That's how you knew. Now, I don't want to get into detail. If you don't know what that means, go home and look it up. But in On the eighth day, they took those boys and they circumcised them. If they were Jews, the non-Jews didn't do that. And the sign that you were a part of the covenant is that you had men who were circumcised. Paul comes and he goes, listen, that's not the sign anymore in the New Testament. Here's what you got to catch. The sign in the New Testament is a changed life. He says that they removed the sinful nature, that the cutting away of the sinful nature. With the death of Christ in your life, there was no longer the need for physical circumcision, but God circumcised the heart. He cut away the sinful nature where it doesn't have the power to make you do wrong. And let me tell you what the world needs to see is people who live differently than what they talk. That they, or it needs to match. I see people say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't act like it. Well, why not? And so what Paul is saying here is the good news is once Jesus comes into your life, he wants to change you. You don't look the same. You're not the same. He circumcises your sinful nature. And one of the questions we have to answer is, why are we not different if we believe in him? Why do we not talk differently? Why don't we act differently? Paul says, Jesus circumcises the heart. Then the fourth thing, he, talking about Jesus, raises you to new life. He says, for you were buried with Christ. See, he made the assumption that these early Christians had been baptized and had been immersed. And what is baptism? It's a picture of what Christ did for you. He walked into the water as an old man. He's buried. And then when he comes up, he's a new man. That's what Christ did for you. He was buried. He was resurrected. But it's also a picture of you when you accept Christ. When you accept Christ, the old man dies. He's buried. And Christ raises you to live a new life. You weren't saved to keep being sorry. I mean, does that make any sense? Why would he save me to keep me the same old sorry Bill that I am? He wanted to change me. And that's the beautiful picture of baptism, is we're resurrected. We're new. As a matter of fact, if you're not new, if you're not better, why not? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passes away, behold, the new comes. You see, Jesus Christ wants to give you new life. We were talking about this in our life group this morning. We talked about how church starts to mean something when Jesus is a part of it. And we talked about in our life group how important it is to be together as a group and laugh. And, you know, nothing makes me happier than to be a part of a group that wants to be there. Some of you say, well, I got to go to Bible study. It's endure it. No, it shouldn't be. They were talking about how they are grateful for their new life. So Jesus raises you to new life. Here's the cool thing. Look at verse 13. He forgives all our sins and makes us alive. Look at verse 13. You talking about good news? He says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive. See, the salvation process is going from dead to alive. God made you alive with Christ, and then he says, for he forgave all our sins. All our sins. I don't need a priest. I don't need sacraments. I have Jesus. And because of my belief in Him, He forgives all my sins. Not some of my sins. You say, well, you're a preacher. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And every sin that I've committed since I trusted Christ in the fourth grade, He has forgiven me, not because I did anything, because that's what He does. Without Jesus, you're spiritually dead. Without Jesus, everything I've said makes no sense. With Jesus, it makes sense. And then look at the last one. This is where you get debt free. It says in verses 14 and 15, He says this, He canceled the record of the charges against us. Now think about this. Now I know y'all are probably worse than me, but think about every sin that you've ever committed put on a list. I bet old Bob's got a long one. You know, who has the longest one? I don't know. I'm looking around. Who's got the longest list of sins? Jacob? Maybe not. Ty? Okay. Here's what I love. Look at this. He canceled the record. He canceled the record of the charges against us. And how did He do that? And He took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's beautiful. You see, in the old days, they would put a person on a cross, and above them would be their crime. You know, what was the crime of Jesus? He was King of the Jews. And what I read said that a lot of times made the person guilty sign it, that they agreed. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus said, you know that guilt, that mess you made of your life? Jesus took it and nailed it to the cross. Man, that is good news. He nailed it to the cross. It says, in this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. Hey, here's the good news. Easter's coming. The good news about Easter is it's a statement to the world that Bill Ashburn, as guilty as he is debt-free because of Jesus taking his sins to the cross. And nothing, absolutely nothing will forgive you of your sins other than Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is everything you need to live the life, to face life, to die. If you don't have Him, you're in trouble. But warning to believers, what are you thinking differently than you used to think when it comes to God? How has your thinking... Listen, I listen to it sometimes and I think in my head, who got in your head? Where did you get that from? Scripture or Jesus? Don't be kidnapped. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. And I thank You that I am forgiven, not because of anything I've done and not because I deserve it. But it's kind of like that song we sang a minute ago, is that Your love chased me and I finally gave up and received it. Your forgiveness was so complete. And You're everything that I need. I pray that these people will leave today with the understanding that in Jesus they have everything they need. And I pray that they would not let anything, anyone kidnap the way they think. Father, I thank You so much that You love me enough to die for me. That's true love. And I ask that we would walk in that love today, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. If you would like to talk to me about how to join our church, how to be baptized,